Good morning, church. Go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anyone know what this chapter is called? The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. All right, let's pray real quick. God, your word says that we are to love one another, that love comes from you, and that comes from you, it has the potential to love. So today, God, may we understand that love and how we are the fulfillment of your love through Christ. Amen. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak the tongue of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Friends, love is here in this room. If this is your first time here, I want you to know that we don't just say here that we love Jesus, we actually live it. We don't just say that we love the community of Ephrata, we actually live that out too. We don't just say that we love this church, we live that out to one another. Love is meaningful and deep, and it gives hope to the hopeless, those who fear, those who are lonely, those who are seeking, those who are leading, those who are broken. Love is here in this room, amen? Now, what is love? How would you even define it? I want to spend just a few moments here for you to tell me your definition of love. Don't say, I love my family or I love God. I want to know, what does love mean to you? When you say you love something, what exactly are you saying? Anybody? You want the best for them. Very good. What else? Undivided attention. Very good. What else? Longing. Good. Sacrifice, very good. Caring. See, for me, when I say that I love something, I'm impacted by my background, kind of what I've gone through in my life. I've received some love in some extremely dysfunctional ways growing up. So my understanding of love was, and I want to stress was, dysfunctional, right? I've learned to love in a different way because of the love that I've received from God and the love that has been showered on me by other people. When I say I love you, it's something that has been brought through a tremendous amount of pain and struggle and fire. And the love that I feel for others came out a series of painful experiences. And in order for me to truly understand what love is and what love isn't, those experiences helped mold my concept of love. Love is surrender. It is sacrifice. It's intimate. It's passionate. Love is loyal. Love is letting go. When I say I love you, if I say I love you to someone, believe me when I say that that means something very deep to me. After years of dysfunctional love, I won't tell you that I love you just on a whim. When I say I love you, it comes from a very deep-seated part of who I am as a person. It's not just because I say it, it's because I live that out. I sacrifice, I surrender, I desire intimacy and passion and loyalty in those who I say I love you to. That's my love, and I only give that love to those who I have a truly deep desire to be in relationship with. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what love is and what love isn't. We're going to be talking about how to love one another, of those people in our midst, those people in our work, those people in our school, those people in our home. We're going to talk about how to love people we don't like, those people who required extra grace in our lives. So we're going to start this series of love, and as we do, I want us to look at some words that Jesus might have used as he was talking about love. Now, we kind of know the Greek words from love. It's something that you've probably heard, agape, right? You've probably heard of that, or philia, or eros. We think of what Jesus would have heard growing up. We don't often think that he was thinking Greek. We probably think he was thinking more Hebrew or Aramaic. And Hebrew has a deep understanding of what love is. And our word for love in the English language is so low-key, because it means so many different things in terms of what we are and who we are. I can sit here and I can say that I love Jen and that I love chicken wings. I can sit here and say I love God and I love golf, right? We use this word love in so many different ways. I think oftentimes it gets so watered down that when we say it, we often don't know what it means. So as we look at this, we're going to look at three words in the Hebrew language, and the first word is called raya. Everyone say raya. Now, raya means kind of family, companion, or friend, right? Raya means it's somebody special to you. You know, it's those people in your life group, those people here at church together, those friends that you've kind of known for a while. It's kind of those people that you kind of hang out with on a Friday night, those raya friends. So the Greek equivalent would be philia, Philadelphia, right? I mean, the friendship, it's a love between two kinds of people. The second word for love is ahava. Everyone say ahava. No, you got to do it like I do it. Ahava. There you go. Now, ahava, I want to spend a little bit more time on this word. See, ahava, it means deep affection, right? Jen and I have known each other for about 14 years or so, and while most of the time we were just friends, we chatted from time to time and we did ministry together. I was her supervisor for a while. You can see how that went. And we had that kind of raya kind of love together, right? That friendship kind of love. And I remember that when we started dating, specifically, we went to this restaurant called The Range, which a friend of ours owned in D.C., and I remember sitting there thinking, I would rather be here with Jen at this moment than anywhere else with anybody else. Oh. I remember thinking that. It was that moment that I knew we were going to be together. It was the moment that I knew that I loved her, that I truly was in love with her and wanted to give her everything that I possibly could. It was that moment where I knew I wanted to help her fulfill all of her dreams and lift up all of her gifts and see her gifts and passions being supported in such a way that honored God and honored her. Ahava. That's that kind of love. It's a love with a person that makes your heart hurt when you're not able to be around them, right? It's that kind of love. It's more than just kind of romantic, fleeting feelings. It's that love of the will. Ahava is a giving kind of love. It's something that cannot be contained with just words saying, I love you. It's action. Ahav in the Hebrew means to give. And so ahava, true love, is more concerned about giving than it is about receiving. Being the center of someone's attention isn't love. And love isn't about getting a fix or a feeling. Ahava is about devotion and time. Ahava is a giving, is kind of the vehicle for that love. And Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his son. Yahweh so ahavad the world that he gave his one and only son. And because of God's ahava, love for us, God gave. Meaningful relationships have mutual giving. The Hebrew word ahava is not just an emotion, but it's that action. It's not something that happens to you, but it's a condition that you create when you give and you give and you give. You don't fall in love with ahava. You give love, and that's the love that God gave for us. It's a love that cannot be quenched. That ahava love cannot be quenched by any rivers, right? I believe it's probably the love that was used in Deuteronomy where it says, love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. It's that ahava love. And I think it's the kind of love that Jesus meant when he said, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's a deep love for all people. It's an active love for each person. A love doesn't quit. A love that hangs in there, one that's powerful, even when, like me yesterday, I didn't want to fold the laundry. Jen still had an ahava love for me. Even when I was really moody this week, Jen had an ahava love for me. The Greek equivalent to ahava is that agape love, right? A deep love that God has for us and that Jesus calls us to love for other people. It's something that cannot be quenched, a desire for God to love us, and a desire that we need to have to love others. The last word that we're going to look at is the word dude, right? Let's stay seated, fellas. The literal meaning for the word dude means to carouse, to rock, to fondle. You can imagine what kind of love that is, right? I don't want to go into details in that this morning. Needless to say, that's the passionate part, right? The physical part, the sexual part. It's the intimacy. It's not just about sex. It's about physical intimacy. And the Greek equivalent here is eros, coming from the word erotic, right? Which means sexual kind of love, that sensual kind of love. So you have raya, say it, and ahava. endued. Yes. And as we're going to talk about love over the next few weeks, it's important to understand these kinds of love in order to better understand how God wishes to love us and how God wishes us to love other people in this world. Listen again to our scripture. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, do not have ahava, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have ahava, love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, some translation says, if I throw my body into the fire but do not have love, do not have ahava, then I gain nothing. So let's look at all of the things that we do as believers, as Christians, and the scripture says those things that we do when we don't have love, what that means. So first, if you look at the scripture with me, it says that there is no room for not having visible spirituality, that without love, visible spirituality is nothing. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the apostles were given the gift of being able to speak different languages so that they would be able to share the word of God to different peoples all over the world. And Paul says, even if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and in saying this, he's saying that even if he can communicate a heavenly language, uttering the sound that only the angels could sound off, if he could even do that, if he does not have love, it is nothing. It means nothing. If he could talk just like the angels and did not have love, it would not make a hill of beans. That's what he's saying here. Paul is saying in Corinthians that this gift of tongues, which so many people were enthralled with, is of no value if it's being exercised out of the context of love. Paul likens these celestial tongues to clanging cymbals or gongs. And the image of cymbals are very important here. And there are a couple of options of why he might have used the image of cymbals. First, when they were in Corinth, would have this big amphitheater, right? And when they would do plays or speeches or something like that, they would set up gongs outside in terms of the amphitheater so that no matter where you sat, even in the nosebleed section, you could actually hear what the people were saying, because the actors would stand down on the stage and they would project their voices to these gongs, which would then ricochet all over the amphitheater. So that was one of the ways in which the gong could be used to kind of be the voice of God. Another way would be when armies would use their shields, it would be kind of a gong shape. And the Israelites and the Roman soldiers would use this, and they would go to battle, and as they would go to battle, they would bang on their shields, these big gong sounds, because you can imagine then hundreds, if not thousands, of soldiers coming at you, banging their shields, and the sound that would make, it would be earth-shaking, right? I mean, that would be, but the probable way that he was thinking is that a lot of people inside of that first century, and especially those in Corinth, they would own and use gongs as part of their worship to Roman or Greek gods. And they believed that banging or clanging these cymbals and gongs would help them achieve some kind of spiritual ecstasy, or some even say to even wake them up, as if, you know, our God would never sleep, right? And they believed that the banging of that gong would kind of reach the space where they could come to know who God is on a deeper level. Regardless of those three types of gongs that Paul might be referring to here, he is warning the readers with this. You see, in Corinthian church, they had been struggling with divisions over several different issues, and Paul had addressed many of them early on in Corinthians, whether it's elitist snobbery, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, right? Sexual impropriety, personal preferences instead of leaning on what the Bible says, what the Lord says, abusing Lord's Supper, divisive conduct in worship, all of these things that he was saying, this is what's wrong. And what he said is all of that is for naught if you don't have love. And he points them to this new and excellent way. And so coming to church this morning, or taking communion, or talking about your faith with other, or doing good deeds, or feeding the poor and visiting prison, singing praise choruses or hymns, teaching children or youth, or going to every life group that you possibly can. You can take a pick on all of those things, and if you put them all together and you do all of them faithfully, and you are super Christian, right? If you do all of that spiritually visible person that you believe you are, equals absolutely zero if you don't have love in your heart. Equals zero. You can be the best Christian of all time. You can go and serve every soup kitchen from here to Pittsburgh. If you do not have love, it means what? Nothing. Nothing at all. Scriptures say that we are, as it continues, it says that when we have limitless knowledge, without love, we're nothing. Paul mentions that having the gift of prophecy. Now, those who spoke at the gift spoke of the mysteries of God. The gift of prophecy involved revelation from God and knowing God's will, and prophecy meant to tell the church the word of God. And if a prophet had an ability to know everything, every mystery of God, and knows God's will, and yet did not have love, that would mean nothing. It would be absolutely zero. Knowledge is extremely important, but it's not everything. You see, I believe the stock answer for the problems of society today, a lot of people say, well, it's education, and I don't think that's necessarily the right answer. Education of the head will not change the heart. Trying to solve the society's woes with education misses about 18 inches, because it's right here. Heart change, soul change, that's what our world needs. But you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can be super smart, have degrees lined up behind your name. But if you don't have love, it really doesn't matter what you know. Your knowledge is spiritually worthless. Next, Paul shares that powerful faith by itself minus love means nothing. And I've got to be honest with you. I apologize. Lancaster County has very few mountains. And I'm from the Shenandoah Valley when I went to school, and I had like the Blue Ridge Mountains and the Appalachian Mountains, and they were absolutely wonderful. And Lancaster County has some nice rolling hills, but it doesn't have mountains. It's a little bit too flat for me. And Paul here talks about this mountain-moving faith, and I thought, you know, how cool would that be to have mountain-moving faith, you know, that I could like drive down to Virginia and pick up maybe a mountain or three and bring it right up on here to Lancaster County and put some mountains up here. And I'm just amazed that the faith that Paul's talking about here is not a saving faith, right? It's not to be saved, but it's about trusting that God can do miraculous things. That's the faith Paul's talking about here. And some of you this past week in your own life has stepped out in faith and trusted God some more. Some people, believers, have done faith in different kinds of ways this week. And others fail to kind of take God at his word and miss his best for our lives and kind of have a lack of faith. But the faith Paul is talking about here is a faith for living. He uses the most incredible scripture, I think. Jesus in Matthew 17 employs a bit of hyperbole when he speaks about the power of faith. Even such faith can move mountains. And then Paul effectively says, what if I had that kind of faith and I could make that an actual reality? What if I had that kind of faith that I could literally tell a mountain to move from here to here? Yet extreme faith without love means nothing. To have that kind of faith without love means zero. Visibly spiritual, limitless knowledge, extreme faith. All of these put together without love means what? Zero. You think you're pleasing God by your spiritual exercises or your education in the scriptures or your tremendous faith, and you can have all of those, but if they're not exercised out of the context of love for God and a love for others, then you're kidding yourself. God is not pleased by all the stuff that you think or all the things that you think you can do. God is pleased with your love and how you love others, truly love others. Well, it doesn't get any easier. Let's keep going in the scripture. It says, if you have all the generosity in the world, you don't have love, it means nothing. He says, suppose I give all of my possessions to the poor, is what he says, right? Paul says that, and it's not just talking like little trivial things. He basically, think of this, you empty your bank account, you cash in your stocks and bonds, you empty your IRA, you're selling your house, your cars, your business, your boat, and getting rid of all of your jewelry, all of the clothing, all of the appliance, all of your electronics. It's having a massive yard sale and putting everything you own, maybe except the clothes on your back, down, and you're taking it all down to Green Dragon, and you're selling everything. And then every last penny of those proceeds, you take out to Ephrata Area Social Services and you say, let's feed everybody in Ephrata. That's what it means. If I gave everything that I had, even in this jaded world, I mean, somebody would find out and world would get out, and probably locally and nationally there would be news that would say how amazing that is and how big that is, right? This is not some guy who just gives a tithe or is putting in something for the building fund or in for missions or in for the deacon fund. It's everything. Paul says, if you give everything, if you do everything, if you take all of your resources and you give it all away, but you don't have love, it means nothing. It's a worthless sacrifice. Now, people give for all kinds of reasons. You know, people give out of guilt. We try and make it clear here that guilt ought not to be one of the motives that you give. But to give because we demonstrate our faith in God and our surrender of everything, even our resources. People give to impress others. People give because they think that God's kind of up there in heaven waiting to zap them if they don't give, right? Some men give to their wives to try and win back their favor because they've been put in the doghouse for a couple of days, right? Some parents give their kids elaborate gifts because they want their kids to love them. True agape love, true ahava love, is always self-sacrificing. And Paul says that the mere act of giving, that even generosity and giving generously, that knows no bounds, while it might help those who receive, if it's not done with a kind of love, it means absolutely zero. And finally, Paul says that even if we give the ultimate sacrifice and do not have love, it means nothing. Paul says, even if I give my body into the flames, I love that version, if I give my body to the flames, and it isn't totally clear what Paul is talking about here, but whatever it is, it would seem to me that there's this kind of voluntary martyrdom that happens. That even there, even giving the ultimate sacrifice without love in one's heart, it's an empty devotion and it has no value whatsoever. God is not going to be impressed or pleased with a martyr, even if the motive behind it is not love. And here's the point, if you don't have it yet, maybe you're waking up here in the service. Everything is possible, and all the good things that you can do can be added up and put into your heart, and all the things that you do outside the church and in the church, and all the things you do with your friends and your family at work, everything, all these great things that you pile upon things time and time and time again. If you do not have love in your heart, it means zero. If you do not love others like God has loved you, it means zero. Now, this is where kind of the rubber meets the roads. Some of you have walked in here today and said, maybe not out loud, but maybe in the back of your mind, you said something kind of self-congratulatory, you know, yeah, I got the kids out of bed, and I got them here, or I'm even here through the rain, how great is that? And you feel happy that you made it here to church this morning. Or perhaps you've taken kind of pride in kind of your biblical knowledge and you said, oh yeah, I've heard those three words, the raya and the ahava and dod before. You know, I know those kinds of things. Or perhaps you've taken kind of this pride in your biblical knowledge this morning. Or you're glad you're here because you can worship and have a worship experience today. Or you consider yourself a person of great faith this morning. And here's the truth of the morning. Without love, we are nothing. I don't know how many times I can say that one phrase over and over again. Without love, we are nothing. Without love, our religious prophets nothing. Well, without love, we are fake and we are phony and we are not the person that we think we are. The only way to get this love in your heart is by opening up your life to God and allowing His Holy Spirit to work within you. It happens when you relinquish the reins and you say yes to God. And so we begin this series this morning, one which applies to every person in this place. It applies to the one here who needs to learn how to love other people, even when they don't like them. It applies to church members who need to learn how to get along better and how to love people in our town and around the world. It applies to wives and husbands who needs to know how to love their spouse better. It applies to parents who need to learn how to love their kids. And it applies to kids who need to learn how to love their parents and grandparents more. It applies to students who need to learn how to love their college roommates, and applies to students who need to love classmates here. It applies to employees who need to love their bosses a little bit more. I know, I see the faces, yeah. It applies to employees who need to love their bosses, and for you bosses out there who need to love your employees more. It applies to each person here in this room, because we all will deal with people from time to time and demonstrate a love that God has demonstrated to us. That's who we are to be. So brothers and sisters, the indispensable beginning point of this series is this: no matter whatever else you might have going right in your life or have going for you, no matter if your faith is so visible, if you're super smart, if you have the deepest faith, if you are extremely generous, or if you're willing to give your life for another person, if you do not act with God's kind of love to one another, all of those things mean what? Nothing. They are resounding gongs, and they are clanging cymbals. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. God, it is a love that you have given us that knows no bounds. And for us to understand that kind of ahava love, that deep yearning to be with you, Lord God, and then to understand that that's exact same kind of love that you desire for us to have one for one another, that just blows my mind. That scripture that Jesus shared, you know, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it's not two separate ones where one is greater than the other. They are of equal value. These are the greatest commandments. So God, may we love you with our heart, soul, mind, and our strength, and may we have that same kind of ahava love for one another, that desire to be with one another, that hope that only found in you, Lord God, that love is true, and love is sacrifice, and love is surrender, and love is indispensable, Lord. So God, may we sense your love, may we radiate it to this world so that others may know the transformative power of love through your Son, Jesus. Amen.